It doesn't have to get real crazy, but
that way we can at least, for others that aren't here, I'll have it on
record. Got it. Okay. Like Randy said, I'm Ian. I have been on staff with Young Life since 2018, and last time I came up here, I think, was before I came on staff. I was still a volunteer. So I've been up here before. I brought one of the other volunteers I was with and one of my friends who had a disability. His name was Riley, I believe, is who came. I've known him since he was in sixth grade, and I worked in the classroom with him, and he is now a junior at Poudre High School, which is crazy to me. but for those of you who don't know what Young Life Capernaum is, Young Life is a 501c3, similar to what they were talking about in the letter. And our mission for Young Life is we go after kids who, for whatever reason, whether it's because they were told they don't belong in a church, whether they don't feel like they belong in a church, or they don't want to go to a church, we are like missionaries in the backyard where we go after our youth in our communities and say, hey, you are loved and Jesus cares about you no matter where you've been, no matter what's happened to you, no matter what you've done. And so that's kind of the umbrella mission of what Young Life does. So Capernaum in the 80s started, and it started, we started the ministry for people with disabilities. And Capernaum gets its name from Mark 2, when the man who was disabled, who was paralyzed, was lowered through the roof. And so that's kind of what Capernaum is in just a quick brief thing. But today I kind of want to talk to you guys just about the kingdom of heaven and how I've experienced it, and learned about what it is about, in different ways through my friends with disabilities, and how that kind of weaves into everything that I get to do as part of my job, because I love what I get to do. Some people have to go to work and I get to go to work. So that's how I see it. And I think the first thing that I wanted to say is, I've been doing a study just about, because Jesus came to show us what the kingdom of heaven was like. That's what the incarnation was, right? So he comes and he puts flesh on and he shows us, by, if you know me, you know my Father, right? That's what he tells his disciples. And so I've been like looking into, so all the things that he does that are offensive to us nowadays or to the people back then, where he interrupts someone or someone interrupts him and he stops and does everything. Like Jairus' daughter, they're going to go save her, and then the bleeding woman stops him and he stops everything. And everyone's like, this guy's daughter's dying, and they're so confused. And I've just been looking for those parts in the Gospels and studying those and asking the Lord for insight into how people with disabilities fit into the greater picture of the kingdom of heaven. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about how the wisdom of God is greater than the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man, and how he uses the weak to shame the strong and the foolish to shame the wise. And it's so that, like, I read that and it seems to be like this reversal. I call it the great reversal of heaven. And it is all throughout scripture where it talks about John the Baptist being the greatest man ever born of a woman, and yet the least of these will be greater than him in the kingdom of heaven. And so I'm like, and we kind of skip over that, but I've been focusing on those things. And he says, let the children come to me, don't hinder them. And then he's pretty clear about what you should do if you hinder someone. He has some pretty severe consequences for if you hinder one of these little ones. And so again, it seems to flip things on its head. Oh, the greatest of you shall be the least and shall be the servant of all. And that's not how they do it down here on earth, where they're going to lord over with their authority. But in the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to serve. That's what I came here to do. And so I see that all throughout, and I won't go into all the examples, but Matthew 25 specifically, what you do or don't do for the least of these, you do or don't do for me. And at the end of times, I will ask you, where were you when you did or didn't do these things? And that just has just been on my heart a lot. And I've been looking into learning about disability theology, learning about how to interact with my friends with disabilities. And the world sees people with disabilities. They treat them in a way where they put up with them. They tolerate them. They survive them. They keep them around because they're supposed to, and it's a pity based way of interacting with these people. And I think that how I have come to understand how God views them is for them to wake up in the morning, millions of things have to go right in them. Yeah, sure, maybe hundreds of things are going wrong, but there's lots of things going right. And so if God decided that they get to wake up this morning, then that means he has something that they get to bring to the body of Christ. It's not just, they're not like the appendix of the body of Christ that doesn't really, we don't really know what the purpose is. So, you know, you kind of get it removed. They have something that they're not just part of the body, but they get to not just be present, but contribute. And so I've been on this mission trying to figure out, what do they contribute? What do they add to the body of Christ? Because them being on this planet, them waking up in the morning means God is saying they have something to bring. So my job is to be like, what is it? God, what are you doing? I'm not here to save them from themselves, because that's a pit of need that I cannot fix. And when I try to fix it on my bad days, I feel despair. I feel like I can't do it, and there's too much need. And that's true. I can never fill the whole of need. There's always going to be more families that I can't get to our events. There's going to be more families that haven't heard about us. And so it's not about saving them from themselves. It's about saying, God, what are you doing in and through my friends with disabilities? And how can you change me through them? And how can they be my teachers about what the kingdom of heaven is like? Because Jesus, as Henry Nouwen says, Jesus came to be exactly who his Father asked him to be. And that was how he was so exemplary in what it looks like to follow what his Father asked him to do. He only did what he saw his Father doing and only said what he heard his Father saying. And then Henry Nouwen, he's an author, he lived with a man who was profoundly disabled. His name was Adam. And he says, Adam is my teacher because he can't help but be exactly who God made him to be. And I look around and I see all these people trying to be someone else. So he's like, Adam was my teacher. And just like Jesus was so pure and so able to carry the kingdom of heaven down here to earth, people with disabilities do the same oftentimes. But we're so busy trying to save them that we forget to listen and forget to be curious. And so that's a lot of what I've been getting to learn about. And for the first couple years of doing my ministry, I was trying to save them, trying to save every kid with a disability in Fort Collins, in Loveland, in Timnath, in Windsor, and Everett. And it just, the weight was crushing me. And I was like, God, how can I do this? And he's like, you need to stay in your lane. You're a creature, and I am creator. So let me do that stuff, and I need you to participate in what I'm doing. You're not creating anything. And that has changed the game. My friends have taught me, they have changed me, and I've learned more from my friends with disabilities than really any other area of my life. Because I say all the time, the kingdom is written all over their faces, and I just know that they have something to show me. And on my good days, I am patient and I'm kind, and I say, Lord, what do you have to say through my friends? When I worked at Lincoln, one of my students would be destroying the room after I gave him a worksheet. Here's how to do the worksheet. He cusses me out, and he writes his answers in, gives them back. None of them are right, to no one's surprise, right? And I'm like, hey, none of these answers are right. And he tears it up. He's, you know, throwing everything at me, destroying the room, and he is just losing his mind, or so it seems. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. If he just would listen to how I do things, and because I know better than him, then he wouldn't have to be in this frustrated place. And God's like, doesn't that kind of remind you of you? Aren't you him? And then I'm humiliated for a moment and humbled, and I'm like, oh, you're right. I am no different than him. Him and I, my friends with disabilities, they struggle with the same things I struggle with. They just can't hide them. I am really good at hiding them, and so they, it makes it to the surface, and it might be like, ugh, but it's only disgusting because it lives in me, and it reminds me of what I'm trying to hide from everyone else. And so God reminds me, how do I love you? And I say, in my moment of like, oh man, I missed it. You're kind with me. You're patient with me. You move towards me. When I hurt you, you still stick around. And then he says, now go and do the same. And that's what we do in Capernaum. I may never have an actual conversation with some of my friends. My friend Bronson and I, he's never said words to me. But we have a friendship because more communication is nonverbal, so not with your mouth than it is with your mouth. And it has taught me a lot about nonverbal communication, how I can tell by the way that he's rubbing his head on my shoulder if he's frustrated or sick or having a good time or if he's just being difficult. And I can't describe that with words because it doesn't come through in words. And that allows me to understand the nonverbal communication between God and I, how the Spirit intercedes in me with groanings that are too deep for words. So I don't have to, like, I can pray and look at, I stopped at the river on the way up here and just sat there quietly and said, Lord, I'm not going to pray for a while, but I'm going to just be with you for just 15 minutes because I got up here a little early. So I was just enjoying his presence. And that's what we focus on, is we are focusing on the ministry of presence, of being with people, because you think of the kingdom of heaven and the people who stuck around Jesus were transformed. They couldn't help but be transformed. You got the scoundrels that were his disciples, right? They were, some people think they were rabbi school dropouts. Other people have other thoughts about that, but they were always trying. They're like, we'll judge him. We'll bring down hellfire on him. Let's do it. And Jesus is like, you are missing the point. So he's always having to correct them. And yet they are changed the longer they spend around Jesus, because he brings the kingdom of heaven down. And I think the same is true for people with disabilities, where you either stick around long enough to be transformed, or because they're uncomfortable, you leave and you miss out. And I think of John 6, where he says to all these people, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And all these people are like, that is really weird. I cannot handle that. I'm out of here. And they start leaving. And he doesn't say, wait, where are you going? Let me rephrase it. He just says, okay, hey, how about you guys? Where are you going? And Peter says, where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. And Peter, who starts out as a fisherman who doesn't understand and then later in his life dies for Jesus, that just speaks to the transformation of what happened when he stuck around. So in Capernaum, we stick around our friends. We have them from when they enter sixth grade until they're 22. And we just do life with them. We spend time with them. We waste time creatively with them, because Jesus wasted a lot of time with the people around him, and then being in his presence changed them. So there's so much that we do, and COVID has been very hard on our friends and our families. And for me, I came on full-time staff with Capernaum in June of last year, and I just, because I'm the hub in a community where parents know and kids know and church members know and all this stuff, there are parents that are coming to me and saying, hey, I've never seen my kid so sad before. And then other parents are saying, if you don't open up your doors and start doing events, I wouldn't sue, but, and I'm just holding the tension here. And it was hard for our leaders, our volunteers, and hard for our friends. So I was grateful to hear that Randy was saying that you guys have been sticking through COVID and everything. And I know that that doesn't mean that it's been easy, but yeah, God has allowed us to continue. We lost half of our volunteers just through COVID and stuff, but it is a gift to continue to get to be with our friends, not just to for us to be with them, but for them to be with us. Like, it's a relationship. It's not a, you know, we're here to save you, if that makes sense. I could talk about disability and Capernaum and my friends with disabilities and how God shows me about them all day, and I don't want to. Well, I do want to, but I don't want to take up too much time. So I just wanted to know if there are anyone who has a question, like maybe what, you know, constitutes someone who's capable of coming to Capernaum or anything like that. Are there any? And I can stay after and have lunch with you guys for a little bit and answer any specific questions, but any glaring questions right now? Yes. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. So you're asking if there are people that after they're 22, where do they go? Yes. So when you have a disability and school is actually your best friend, because, and it's hard for you, but you have people that are paid to be in your life. And we all have relationships with people that aren't paid to be in our life. They just are there because they care about me and they know that I matter. But when you have a disability, it's actually, you have maybe a fourth of the relationships, maybe, that you know, someone without a disability might have. And so when the school system cuts off its services, which in Colorado is at 21, even with transition things, you experience the cliff. And so no one else is paid to be with you on a daily basis. There's maybe like a speech therapist or, you know, specialized therapists, and you don't have anywhere to go. You don't have a reason to leave the house because there's not these community spaces for you. That's where the church comes in. We try in Capernaum to, in our 8 to 10 years that we have our friends, we want to have a relationship with them, with their family, and serve their whole family unit, and minister to all of them, but also try and get them connected, because Young Life is not the church. We are a parachurch organization. So we try to partner with churches, and that's, you know, why I'm here, and why Randy has been so vital in both helping Jody and in ministering to me as, you know, part of the body of Christ. But we try to have somewhere for our friends to go. If it's a church in our community where they have relationships, but if they don't have a church to go to, then their other option is a day program where they color and make crafts for the rest of their life, really. And it just, that's not a way to live. And so that really, across the mission, Young Life is a global ministry, and across the mission of Young Life with Capernaum specifically, we're like, how do we get our friends with disabilities to have somewhere to go when we can't? Because the state asks us to not be giving them services after the state does. So, and that's 21. So we fudge it so that it's like after your 22nd birthday, you can hang out with us. But we try to get them connected with churches. Does that answer your question? Cool. Disability is a vast category. It can be anything from...
Does it add more freedom, or does it add restrictions?
It depends on both the disability and the society that you live in. Because some societies, like ours, where we love being able to cognitively think about things and say things verbally, then it's, if you have a disability that affects those things, then you might feel more weight of like, I can't participate, and it feels more restrictive. Whereas another society or another culture that doesn't care as much about like science and math and all of these things, then the weight wouldn't hit you as much. So it's very vast, but for Capernaum, anyone with a neurological or developmental disability, so autism, Down syndrome, cerebral palsy, anything that affects your brain and its development is something that we specialize in. If you have a physical disability, like you were born with no legs and you were in a wheelchair your whole life, we encourage them to go to a standard Young Life club, and we hope that we can create a space of belonging there with them and their peers. And that's also what we're doing, trying to get our friends with disabilities to be in with their peers, not just so that their peers can be a blessing to our friends with disabilities, but so that our friends with disabilities can be a blessing to their peers, because it's good for them to be in the same room, because they have grown me up, people with disabilities, by being in the room with them. And so this semester I have been pushing to get our friends with disabilities not just in this separate spot over here, but in with their friends, and in the hopes of learning how to interact with people that are different than you, because that's what Jesus calls us to do. And he spent so much time around scoundrels and crooks, and that people called him a glutton and a drunk. And so it just, we try to take that seriously. So
tell us a little bit about that continuum.
Yes.
Yes. Try to move them to where we tolerate them. All the way to the other end, which is
belonging. Yes. Yes. So I have a slideshow that I give presentations with. I didn't want to rely on that today. But if you can picture just some circles, the first circle is exclusion. That's just the first name. The next one is segregation, and then there's integration. So exclusion is, they're separate, right? Segregation, if you think of the civil rights movement, separate but equal, still separate, and they're highlighted. Yeah, you're okay, but you're not us, okay? And then integration is, we're going to force the two together without any preparation for either side. Hey, they're coming in. And that actually is dangerous for both sides, because this side's not ready to have them and this side's not ready to be there. So that's hurtful, but it's a step in the right direction, right? So it's not bad. We're going the right way. So nowadays you hear a lot about inclusion and diversity. And inclusion is a big word. It holds a lot of weight, especially in the academic world. And that is, we want to create space instead of forcing people together. We want, through education, to say, hey, there are people that aren't here. And hopefully the body of like, for instance, if this church, if I came up and said, hey, there are people that aren't here, inclusion would be you guys being like, oh my gosh, we're missing someone. And you create space, and then they can fill that. So the next step after inclusion, because this is the final goal of this whole progression that I was telling Randy about, I think this is the kingdom of heaven, is a space of belonging. And inclusion is good. It's a next step, but it's still a hypothetical. Hey, we want you here. It would be so cool if you are here. It would be right for you to be here. These are such good things. You're still not here, though. Belonging, the heart of belonging, is we ache at your absence. And when you aren't here, it hurts us because you are a part of us. Yes, we are not us without you. That's what belonging is. And I think that's how the kingdom of heaven operates, is when the part of the body is missing, the whole rest of the body knows it and hurts and wants to heal it. So if my right ankle is hurting, the rest of my body compensates in order to get the right ankle back to health. Does that make sense? So that's what we're trying to move towards with Capernaum. It's been heavy on my heart for a couple years. And since I'm full-time now, I have the time and the ability to make that happen in our programming of creating a space of belonging, so that our friends with disabilities are not just on Thursday nights over here and we have this little pocket of heaven, and then on Monday nights we have a pocket of heaven, and then Tuesday nights we have a pocket of heaven. I'm trying to create a space so that if you have a disability or not, you are chasing after Jesus and learning about Jesus and looking at back behind you and saying, who else needs to hear about this in the same spaces? And that's a journey, but we're taking the move in our Capernaum from segregation, which is a Capernaum club, into integration, inclusion, and belonging as the goal. So that's kind of that progression. So, yes, sir.
As always, I'm always interested in, as you know, 501c's and taxes.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? An actual organization.
Mm-hmm.
At what point, or how do you keep it Christ-centric and yet, you know what I mean, still have to deal with everything that comes along with government, some parents, some everything saying, you can't preach, you can't do that.
Yes. When I worked at Lincoln, the social worker, she was really frustrated that her daughter went to Wildlife, which is our middle school ministry, and she got us kicked off because we are a school-based ministry, so we volunteer at the school and get relationships with teachers and kids and parents, and then we, you know, hang out with kids outside of school. And so she got our volunteers kicked off of Kennard's campus because her daughter went to Wildlife and heard that it was about Jesus, and she was really frustrated about that. And she was like, you guys shouldn't be bringing the church into the school. And so she got us kicked off at Kennard campus, and that was in 2016, I think. And then I started working at Lincoln in later 2016, and she was so clear, don't have anything that, no shirts, no anything about Jesus, no anything about Young Life. We don't want it here. And she was a superior to me, so I submitted to that. But our friends came to Capernaum, and they would come back. They would come to camp with us. They would come to our events, and they would not stop talking about it. And not only that, they were changing. I was hired to be with a student who was so violent that it would take two people to be with him because two staff persons would have to put him in a hold or restrain him because he would be violent. They brought me in because I was bigger than than the females that were working there. So they're like, can you be one-on-one with him? So I worked with him for 2 years in his own classroom, and he came to Capernaum, and I was scared about that because I was like, I don't know. And it felt like the Lord was like, he gets to hear about me too. And his name is, I'm just going to say CJ. Started out in his own classroom, just a desk and paper, because he would destroy anything else. And one time he even destroyed the desk. So, because you try to pull it out if he starts getting violent. And he just has so much hurt. His dad was the most wanted in Colorado twice. And we called CPS for him several times. Like, just a really hurt kid. And we treated him like a person. And we showed him that Jesus cares about him. And by the end of the time that I worked there, 2 years later, he was coming to school in general education classrooms. So he's doing full days, not 3 day chunks. And he just, he was transformed. He just became, his violence was decreasing and all. And there was this huge chain of emails that I was on with all the officer at the school who we knew very well because he came in, the administration, and they were like, we don't know what happened, but he is different now. So great job, everybody. And yeah. And this worker came up to me and she said, what's the name of the thing you do again? It's Capernaum, right? Can I refer a family to you? And it just like, just the, cause we want to submit to the authorities above us and also be as cunning as serpents and as innocent as doves. And like, all right, I won't say what I'm here to do, but I'm going to love and I'm going to show these kids the love of Jesus without having to preach about it. They're going to do, they were the ones that were like, Capernaum's so awesome. And we'd go to a Special Olympics event and we know kids all across the district and they're like, how do you know this person? And we just showed the love of Jesus when we weren't allowed to talk about it. So does that give an example of like how we're trying to, it's difficult. And in COVID, like some parents are like, we need to wear masks because my kid is immunocompromised. Some families were like, masks don't work at all. And we were like, how do we get them both in the same space? How can we honor that? So it's been complex. And I am doing my best to ask the Lord for wisdom on how to serve everyone that comes to our events. So. It's a lot more difficult now. So Capernaum, we call it contact work, which is just going where kids are. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. So contact work is going where kids are because we want to go and be a friend to them and we want to earn the right to be heard in their life. Because if you have spent a year being a friend with someone, then when their parents get divorced, you have earned the right in their life to be like, hey, can I tell you about how Jesus would interact with this? So it's relationship focused. The schools are so closed down right now with COVID that unless you are a not an essential volunteer, so we used to volunteer in the lunchroom or help out in classrooms, that's not allowed anymore because they're trying to keep as few people. So what we're doing now is we have multiple of our volunteers getting jobs as substitute teachers so that they can get into the school as a paid person and being still involved at the school level or being coaches for after school activities, stuff like that. For Capernaum specifically, we haven't been in a school in a long time because, you know, when everyone's locked down, people with disabilities, the state sees them as vulnerable and they lock them down even more. And it's not a situation where it actually is stifling for the people in that. But parents is how we like last semester, we had 6 new families join just because parents are telling each other about it. And so God has been sending more kids. And we got to a point where we're like, we don't even have enough volunteers for this. Like we have more kids than we know what to do with. And that's a good problem to have. So that's how we kind of get to know kids. I'm good.
Let me just step up.
Let me turn.
All these other things, they do camps, winter camps, even in November, up around Fraser, Colorado. And you do clubs, and that's like a weekly thing. Yeah. So he's going to stick around for a while, so you have more questions. He's not going to sit with me. He's going to sit with you all, and you guys can ask more questions about what's going on with them. But it's a wonderful organization, totally Christ-centered, and that's what's really awesome about it to me. And we're just grateful to be a part of it. So Thank you, Ian. You bet. I really thought about just sticking with Ian, but the Lord says, you got to bring something. You got to bring a little word. And so he gave me this wonderful little part in Luke where we have been anyway. And so we're going to continue now following Jesus as he travels to Jerusalem.